I think my Bible's back there. Frank, could you go get my Bible for me, please? My Bible.
Bible.
And, you know, of all the things I miss most in old age, the thing I miss the most is my mind. I just, yeah. Yeah, I got my pants on. Well, it's good having you guys here today. And where happened to Adam? I lost Adam. I don't know. This sounds really loud. Yeah, it sounds like I did something with it. You know, sometimes I hit buttons that I don't know that I'm hitting. So it just sounds really loud to me. Yeah, that's probably part of it. Who knows? Anyway, this is a. I want you to know that I delight in the times that I get to share with you. Okay, I bump into a few of you here at the post office and at various places. You know, seeing you guys at different times. I just moved the mic, so seeing you guys at different times and different places. But it's good to have you guys in the body, in the assembled. This is family to me, okay? And I hope that's the way you feel about being here at church and what draws you back each week, okay? And that we can have this shared experience. One of the things that we've been very concerned about, and as we met as a praise team this morning and we rehearsed the songs and went through that, and we discussed it all, following that, we realized that there's a lot of folks that are struggling with this COVID-19, you know, not to be a news reporter or anything like that, that's not my intent, but, you know, our cases are increasing, and we shot up. We were real low for a long time in the county, in Mojave County, and all of a sudden we shot up, and, you know, last couple of weeks, we've had over 400 in both of those weeks, newly reported cases of COVID. Now, it's to be expected, okay? I want you to understand it's nothing unusual. It's to be expected because of the exponential nature of how infections spread, okay? It's standard. It's to be expected. That's what you would think would be happening. But still, that means that there's 400 new families that are affected with this COVID and have to deal with the issues surrounding it and isolation. And, you know, we have people in our congregation who are susceptible to this, and so we want to always be cautious of that and respect it. A couple of things. One of the things we've done is we've ordered and we've received some hand sanitizer stations, okay? So that next week when you come in, hopefully they'll be installed. Hopefully the fluid that goes in them will be here too, okay? And we won't have just empty stations, okay? But hopefully the fluid will get here too, and we'll be able to have the sanitation as well. But that's one of the things we're trying to do in protecting one another. And I'm always delighted to report every day practically I check and I look at the area code map or a zip code map that they have reporting the COVID cases. And so far in Meadview, in our 86444 zip code, there are no reported cases, okay? Now, I say it that way very specifically because I want you to know there could be a case here, but it hasn't been reported, okay? So understand there are no reported cases to this point, which is a delight. That's wonderful. I think it's so good because it gives us some freedom. And although we still practice the social distancing, that's why our chairs are spread out, you know, and the extra spaces that we have between people, still, the point is we still need to be respectful and cautious of this and recognize that there are people in our congregation that are susceptible, and we want to protect everybody. And like I said, next week we will be doing the Lord's Supper service. Please let people know that. We've got it designed with individual cups so that everybody will be protected. And you'll be able to share that with your family and redo it in remembrance of our Lord. So we're going to move on. But I got sidetracked. I started to tell you that one of the things that came up in our time was that there were a lot of families that were affected with this COVID. Not necessarily that anybody here has it, but that in other areas, family members located elsewhere affected by this. And so as we pray, we need to be praying for those. Another thing that was brought up is we're seeing the unrest that continues within our nation, partly caused by this COVID, partly because of other political issues, and we need to be praying for our nation. And I am going to meet. I heard Theodore mention something. I am going to try and meet with Steve and his wife this week, and Ginger and I, and discuss whether we can organize some kind of prayer walk or something to do to demonstrate that we are concerned for our nation, for our nation's well-being, our political future, our spiritual future, and want God to do a work. This article that Ray sent to me that I mentioned to you before was very interesting because it pointed out, yes, God's empowered the government, and the government is responsible to God, but God's empowered the church, and the church is equally responsible to God. So both of us need to be called accountable to what God is doing and what God wants to do within our nation and stuff. So before we go into our study today in Matthew chapter 13, let's pray. Father, I just ask that as we spend some time looking at your word today and looking at the life and the teachings of the word of God, I pray, God, that you'll prepare our hearts and you'll speak to us individually and collectively as a church, and that, Father, we will examine our own lives to see about our own relationship with you. And God, I pray that your spirit will talk to each one of us. I pray that people will not hear my words, but they'll hear your Holy Spirit speaking to their hearts. Father, we do lift up to you these that we've mentioned, and although probably every one of us here can point to somebody in our family, our extended families, cousins, nieces, nephews, aunts, uncles that have been touched in some way by this disease, Father, we want to confess that we recognize our protection is in you, that you are the sovereign God, and that you have placed hedges around us, and there's nothing that can touch us except, Father, that you allow that, and that you, God, remove that hedge and allow something to come and attack us. Father, we trust that you're going to help us to complete everything that you've given us to do in this world. And that, Father, that you will protect us until that time. And I just ask, God, that your hedge of protection will continue about us as a congregation, as well as each individual here, protecting us in this community during this time of trial. And, God, we do pray for our nation and our nation's leaders, asking that you might be honored in the directions that we choose and the decisions that we make. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're in Matthew chapter 13, and we noted that at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus was surrounded by the crowds. He got into a boat and went out onto the lake. And as he went out onto the lake, he sat in that boat, and his point was to begin teaching. And he began teaching them in parables. And the first parable that he taught them was the parable that we so oftentimes refer to as the parable of the sower, okay, where the guy went out and he sowed his seed. He threw seed into the fields and stuff. We talked about some of the other names for that parable. One was the parable of the seed, okay, and another, which is the one I think I prefer, is the parable of the soil. Because to me, the real difference between what happened to the seed was the condition of the soil. And we talked about the need that each one of us has to make sure that our own hearts are prepared for the Word of God. Our own hearts are prepared for the seeds that God wants to plant within us and that God wants to have grow. And that we need to make sure that our hearts are not hard, that we take the time to pray and seek God so that our hearts are soft, so that God can speak to us and God can, and that we hear his voice when he does speak. So that's the point to me in that parable, is the parable of the soil, really. Well, today Jesus goes on, and what we're going to study is his continuing discussion of the parables. Now, the way this, the way the chapter unfolds, I'm not sure if Jesus is still in that boat on the lake teaching or if this is a separate occasion, okay? I just don't know. I think it, in some ways it seems to me that he's still in the boat, and the other description and the explanation of the parable was kind of inserted in there, but this is kind of the parable while Jesus was still talking to the crowds as he sat in the boat. And he tells them another parable. In verse 24, Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. And he begins. He says, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the weeds sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. And the owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? Well, an enemy did this, he replied. And the servants asked him, Well, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Verse 31, and he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. And he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Verse 34, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Verse 36, then he left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. Now, before we go on and read that, I want to back up just a little bit. Remind you, the purpose of the parables is to give us a story. Personally, I love the parables of Jesus, okay? I love them because they stick with you. There's something, you hear the story, Jesus tells it in such a way, you hear the details, and you it just sticks with you. You can go back and you can bring it up and think about it more and more as you go along. And I just like the way the parables unfold. I like the fact that you can look at them and you can see one truth in them this time and see another truth a little bit later too. That there's depth to them. There's things that you can go back to and you can find God speaking to your heart about different issues in them. And so I love the parables. But that same quality is one of the things that makes them very confusing, very difficult to understand. It's because you have to make sure that whenever you interpret a parable, you understand what the author meant, what the storyteller wanted you to get, the lesson you wanted. It's easy to go too deep into them, try and make everything relevant, and by doing so, you miss the main point that he's given us. It's like in the parable of the sower or the parable of the soil that we looked at last week. The main point to that, to me, was the soil, keeping your heart prepared to receive the word of God, the seed that's sown. Okay, to me, that's the main point. Now, you can look at all the other elements, the seed on the path, and we can talk about the rocky. We can talk about the birds coming and that Satan, and as he's working in the world. And Jesus does. He did that in the explanation he gave. So he gives us details that help us understand the context and what the other elements are. But it's always easy to add too much into them and end up chasing a rabbit that God didn't intend for us. And that's where we have to be careful, okay? We got to watch. But I love the parables, and I love it here. And the setting here is Jesus began teaching, and it's interesting in this chapter, he's teaching about the kingdom of God. He wants us to understand this about the kingdom. And he tells us first about how everybody's heart needs to be ready to receive it, The kingdom is coming. It's going to be sown. It's going to be sown throughout the world. The seed of God is going out. God is constantly at work. And because of that, we need to be ready to receive that, all right? That's the truth in the kingdom of the parable of the soils in coming. The same truth is evident here in the parable of the weeds, okay? He takes a little bit different perspective, but he has the same truth in this. Before I talk about that, though, let's look here just at what he said. He's identified several elements within this. And I find it interesting that he talks about these weeds, and he says whenever the landowner who sowed the good seed is asked about weeding the garden, he says, no. Wait, how many of you have ever worked gardens before? If you had weeds grown in your garden, are you just going to let them stay there? No. No. So why did this guy say no to pulling the weeds? Why did he say no? I think to understand this parable, we need to understand. And I'm not a farmer. I'm not a gardener per se. I mean, I've tried it. Some of you may have saw some plants trying to grow at my house. They did work, okay? And you may have seen, you know, this in the past, and I have. But whenever I was going out there, I saw a weed coming up. I wanted to get rid of that weed because it didn't belong there, okay? But here's what I found whenever I studied these particular weeds. The fact is that they're very similar to the wheat. They're a particular kind of tare, particular kind of wheat, or weed that when thrown, compared to a stock of wheat that is growing, they look almost identical. And it's not until maturity, till they come to that point where the fruit of the stock is evident, that you can tell the difference. And so I think the landowner knew this, and he says, no, we have to wait until the end. And now I want you to understand that. That's part of the reason why he's waiting. It's not because he wants weeds in the field, but because sometimes you can't tell the difference. It plays out in this passage, okay? He also talks here about these two parables, the second two parables, the mustard seed and the loaf of wheat. And I want you to understand, I have a real hard time interpreting those two passages, okay? And the reason is one time I'll sit down and I'll read it, and I'll get one particular message, okay, that the bush is like the kingdom of heaven, and it embraces everybody, all the birds, everybody comes, everybody's welcome, and they can come, and they can find shelter, and be warm, and fuzzy, and secure, okay? And I'll go, yeah, that's the message here. Because it says the kingdom of heaven is like that mustard seed. Starts out small in a person's life, starts out small in a community, started out small with just a handful of disciples. And yet the church grew, the church expanded, and became huge. So it took over the world. And we continue to find that as Christ works in people's hearts and lives, as he gives them, he releases freedom, and people are found secure. And I like that message, okay? And I like the fact that a similar message is in with the yeast in the loaf of bread. You put that yeast in there, and it starts getting, and pretty soon that yeast rises and rises, and you make pizza dough. You make pizza dough, and you can make bread and loaves of bread, and you can do all sorts of great things because you've got that yeast working its way through. But it takes time for that yeast to work, and the thing is once it starts working, though, and you get it mixed into that, can you separate it? No. And then I start thinking, you know, the problem is the birds in the previous parable, the parable about the soils, the birds were the ones that came and snatched away the seed. And the birds were, Jesus said, they represented Satan and his angels, taking the seed, snatching away the seed. And I have to say, in that parable about the mustard seed and the bushes and the birds that find refuge there, are those birds the same evil birds that took away the seed? Or is God trying to tell us a message? In the same way with the yeast, okay? Now, I have a problem here because it says the kingdom of God is like the yeast, but I'm not sure how else it could be stated. But is it because the yeast, which throughout the Old Testament is relegated as something that needs to be purged, something that needs to be removed? Remember, at the Passover, they took the yeast out of their homes. They removed it. And every time they get ready for the Passover, they have to purge their house of any yeast in the home. And the yeast is seen as in the Lord's Supper, in the Passover, is supposed to be taken with unleavened bread, no yeast in that bread. And the yeast is seen, and besides that, in Chronicles or Corinthians and some other places, yeast is referred to as an evil presence, okay? And it's kind of associated with wickedness. So are they saying that the kingdom of God, it just like that? I think what it's like the loaf of bread that the yeast gets into, and pretty soon that yeast contaminates the whole thing. And you see in these three parables a similar story. Okay, then in all three of them, wickedness comes in and it's surrounded by the good, or the good is surrounded by the wicked. I'm not sure how you want to say it, but they're intermingled, and they're in such a way that they're almost inseparable. Okay, so here's Jesus's explanation as we go forward, and the parable of the of the weeds is explained. Okay, and he, after they asked him to explain it, he answered in verse 37. Well, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Okay, we got that. We understand that he's there. Okay, and the field is the world. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. And the weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. And as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Okay, so Jesus explains this parable, and we see exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that Satan infiltrates and comes in and mixes in with the church. And the consequence is that those who have received Christ, who have allowing the kingdom of God to grow in their lives and allowing God's work to grow, they're standing right next to somebody who's been sown by the enemy, okay? And he's there. Now, there are several lessons that we can learn in these parables, okay? I don't think I'm spiritualizing it too much. I think I'm basing it upon what Christ says here. So hopefully, if you think I'm getting carried away in some of the things I say, call me on the carpet, okay? I don't mind that. The first thing I see is talks about the Son of Man. The sower is the Son of Man. And what's he doing? He's taking seed, and he's going out in the field, and he's sowing. Field is the world, right? And what this tells me is a simple truth that we all know, and we've talked about it before here in this church. But the simple truth is this: God is always at work in the world around you. He's always at work. Isn't it exciting? I don't know about you guys, but you know, we can look at these the catastrophes that are going on in this COVID death. I'm sure that people back with the Black Death and these other plagues that have gone across the world have looked at it and said, you know, and had the same feelings that we had about uncertainty and caution and stuff. But the point is that even in those times, God has been at work, and he's always at work in this world. He is always moving through this world and touching people's lives. And we have to first understand that as a truth before we can get anything else. Because what that tells me is that God is interested in every person. He's sowing seed. He wants people to receive that seed. He wants it to fall on the good soil. He wants it to fall upon hearts that have been prepared. That's why he told the other parable first, I think. And he's telling us, I'm going to be here. I'm going to sow seed in your lives, in the lives of individuals, and I want them to be ready to receive it. And I want you to understand, I'm constantly calling people. I'm constantly reaching out, trying to find those who will receive the message of the kingdom, and I'm constantly drawing them and calling them to myself. God is at work. You know, the exciting thing here is that God is pursuing each one of us. Every one of you here, this is the truth you have to understand, that it is a reality here. is that not only is God at work in the world, but he is pursuing us. He is actively, actively wanting to be involved in your life. And he is pursuing you so that he can have a relationship with you, so that he can touch your life, to communicate to you the goodness of the kingdom, and that the Father has a plan, and that the Father loves you. That's what you see here taking place. The second character here is the enemy that comes in. And he sows that seed. And he sprinkles his seed around, the weeds. You know what that tells me? Satan's at work too. James described him, and I think I've mentioned this here. He says, he describes Satan as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's always moving around like a roaring lion, finding those people that are weak, those people that are on the outside, those people that are hurting, whom he can devour. See, that's how lions hunt. You get the lion doesn't actually do the hunting. It's the pack. Okay, what are the lionesses, okay? But they're the pride. Thank you. I knew there was a word. It's the pride that does the hunting. The lion goes out to one end, okay? And the herd goes, or the pride goes to the other end. And the lion stands here and roars, and all the animals start running right towards the pride. And by the time they get to the pride, it's the stragglers that are left behind, those that are weak, that are young, that are infirm. And those are the ones that get picked off by the pride. And I find it interesting that, see, Satan is doing the same thing. God is pursuing you to express his love for you. God is pursuing you because he wants you to know the value that he sees in you. Satan is pursuing you to devour you, to destroy you, to ruin your life, to take the joy away. And that's the contrast that we have. Satan has thrown at. You know, the truth that we see in this is scary. Because I want you to understand this. I think it's the truth in all three of these parables. The truth is that there are imposters within the church. You see, that weed that's growing up is indistinguishable from the wheat that's growing up. You can't tell the difference. We can't until the harvest. And it's the Father who is the judge. Okay? It's the harvesters, the angels that have been sent out. And it's they who will make that determination under the direction of the Father, because the Father sees the hearts. He'll see what the fruit is in that life. We, in the meantime, cooperate. We are right here beside each other. And I think the lesson here is that there are counterfeit Christians. There are people in this church, probably in every church, who are people who are depending more upon their own righteousness, depending upon, oh, well, I'm such a good person. I walked that little old lady across the street yesterday. I do good things. I give money to the poor. I've never murdered anybody, at least not physically, maybe in my heart. And the point is that they think that they're righteous. They think that because of their good works, they've earned righteousness. But the Bible teaches me that righteousness comes by faith in God. It's believing who Jesus Christ is. And it's believing in him that brings us righteousness, okay? And so here the thing is we have those who have received the word of God in faith. And then we have those who've been sown by the evil one, who are seeking to earn salvation through their good deeds. And I think that they're equally deceived. They're deceived by Satan, who is seeking to devour them. And I want you to understand, we need to be searching our own hearts. Are we relying upon our own strengths? Are we relying upon our own goodness, our own good works for salvation? Are we relying upon the work of Jesus Christ? That's the difference. That's the difference. Not only are there counterfeit churches or Christians, but I believe there are counterfeit churches. Okay? There are churches that teach a doctrine of works. There are churches that have come up, claiming to follow Jesus Christ, but totally lacking faith. Just like the Jewish nation left God whenever they started trying to earn their salvation by obedience to works, and that Jesus condemned the Pharisees and the scribes because of that, there are those churches that are seeking to earn their salvations today. There are counterfeit churches. And we as Christians need to pray for wisdom to see the difference here. That's what we need. We need discernment here. He talks about other things. And here's the other thing that's scary to me. He talks about the angels going out. At the end of time, the end of the age, the angels are going to be sent out. And every person is going to be judged at that time. Every stand of wheat is going to be judged. Is this a weed or is this a wheat? It's the maturity. It's that time. And I think that comes for each one of us as we pass from this life into the next and we stand before the throne of God. We're going to be evaluated. What's the fruit that we have? Are we depending upon our works or the righteousness of Christ? Okay, that's the question that's going to be there. Do we know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior? Are we counting on him? Or are we depending upon our own works to get us in? Simple question. And the angels are going to evaluate that, and they're going to have that time of separation. And the condemnation that comes for those that are the weeds is to be cast into the fire. So I want you to understand there's two truths here that are very real. One is that there is a hell. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus describes it. I hear every now and then I'll come across somebody who says, well, there's not really a hell. No, there is a hell. And you need to understand that. And the other thing, there is a judgment. There's going to come a time that you're going to have, there's going to be this distinction. So what do we need to do? And you see that both in the other parable, the parable of the mustard seed. Okay, you see the fact that the kingdom of God's like this big mustard seed, but the evil comes in and mixes in. It becomes a counterfeit. You see it in the bread too, and here's a different thing. You ever think about this? Yeah, you make the loaves of bread, you put the yeast in, you make the loaves of bread, they grow up and they stuff, but how do you stop that yeast? What happens if you don't bake that bread? Comes a big mess, right? Yeah, you can get nasty. I've seen a few times, but the point is the way to stop that yeast and to kill the yeast is you bake it, okay? And I want you to understand, we as Christians are not called to purge our church in that sense. Yes, we do maintain church discipline and church morality, conduct. We do that. But we're not called to purge that vine. We're always called to reconciliation, to redemption, to redemptive act. Paul says if someone's caught in a trespass, that we're to go to them, looking to ourselves, lest we too be tempted, and we restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Restore them, okay? Always about redemption in the scripture. We're not to judge. We're not to pull that weed out and cast it away. There's always the hope of redemption in the kingdom of God. And that's the truth that we need to understand. He is the judge. We are not. So we're always looking for redemption. What needs to be done to bring redemption? And one of the things I think that needs to take place in each of our hearts is one of my favorite verses. And I hope that this will be a prayer that you will have today. In Psalm 139, probably my most favorite of all psalms, Psalm 139, the last couple of verses, after the psalmist looks at that, and he talks about who God is, he talks about his relationship with God, and the psalmist sits there and he describes, he says, God, you know everything about me. You know when I'm going to sit down. You know when I'm going to lie down. You know when I'm going to stand up. You know the words that are going to in my mouth. He says, you know everything about me. He says, there's not a place where I can go that you've not already been. There's not a place I can go that you're not surrounding me. I can't even get on a boat and sail as far away, but that you've already been there. You're ahead of me. You're there, marking my path. And he says, you know what, God? I'm amazed at how much you think about me. He says, if it was possible, if I could count the grains of sand in the seas, If I could count all the, gather up all the beaches and count each individual grain of sand. He says, your thoughts to me number more than the number of grains of sands that I could count. Wow. Isn't it amazing how much God thinks about each one of us individually? How much love God has in his heart and how much attention he wants to give to you? And after going through all that, David steps back. And all of a sudden it hits him. He says, well, there's these wicked people, God. There's these wicked people. Surely, God, you got to slay them. Slay those wicked people is what David comes up. And then all of a sudden it hits him. Boom. He says, wait. There might be wickedness in my own heart. And he calls out. He says, oh, God. He says, search me. Search me, oh, God, and know my heart. Try me and know my own thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. You see, David was willing to open his heart up and say, God, search me. And that's what God wants to do for each one of us. He wants us to open our heart and say, God, search me. And point out my wickedness. And it's not for condemnation. He's not saying, condemn me, put me in the pile, and throw me in with the weeds to be burned. He's saying, search me so that you can pull that out of me and so that you can lead me in the way everlasting is what he says. Lead me in that way everlasting. Are you willing today to open your heart up and say, search me, God? Are you willing to say, God, I need to be open. It's only your spirit that can search me, that can know me. Are you, God, can you come and show me how I can change my heart so I'm not a stick of weed, but God, that I am a wheat that is going to be productive and involved in the kingdom work. Let's pray. Father, I just pray for each person here. God, this is not something that I can do. I can't search hearts. I don't have any kind of vision, God, that lets me look in and discern a person's character. I have no ability to judge another individual, God. So I'm praying, God, that you will look into the heart of each person. I'm praying, God, first of all, that they will open their heart, that just like the soil needs to be prepared for the seed, that, Father, they will allow your spirit in to soften the hardness of the heart. And, God, that you will be able to look into their hearts. And that you, God, will be able to show them about the life that you have for them, about the joy that you want to bring them, about the love that you want to share with them. And that, God, that you will help them to choose life. To choose life. And you will lead them in the way everlasting. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have a closing song. Let's see if we can get that.
I am free. I think that's a good song for us to sing today, okay? Because there's a lot of people living not in freedom, but in fear. But we're free. We can go home as we leave here today, go in the freedom that God gives to us.